There really is such a powerful thing to remember in our traditionalism. The things that we do, that we were brought up doing in church or in our families, and I am not against traditions at all. I think that some people in their lives suffer from a real lack of tradition. And then I've just spent the last few hours sharing the gospel on a campus here in Germany. Found a nice little fishing hole here in Weiden, Germany. And people suffer from over-tradition. And the more we get outside of our small realm of existence as Westerners, which we just don't get to do that often, we learn that traditions play different parts in different people's lives. We learn it really quickly. Traditions, in some of the, one of the young men I spoke with today, you know, this is what he knew, and he didn't like it. He didn't feel in place going to church and doing, you know, rituals, and they sit and they kneel and they stand. And by the way, he didn't go to a Catholic church. He went to an evangelical church. So, I mean, we in the West think, well, Protestant or Catholic, if it's not, you know what you expect when you go into a Catholic church. But I've been into several Methodist churches in my time and experience that felt really Catholic in how they practiced things, standing and kneeling, which is definitely a part of the Roman church for sure. And I'm not, you know, putting Methodist in the same category as Catholic, but as far as the rituals go and the procedure, people grow up affected by that. What traditions do you, listener, have? I'm sure you have some. If you're a Christian listening to this and have been for any considerable period of time, any real period of time, your church does things in certain ways that establish principle and procedure for you. Why do you do them? Again, they're not wrong. I'm not against them. I am against traditions for the sake of traditions. I pastor in a non-denominational setting. Now, I'm not a non-denominational guy. I am a Reformed Southern Baptist. Those two first words, Reformed and Southern, identify me in Southern Baptist polity, specifically in a theological stance, whereas Southern may just be, it has a theology, the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000. I don't dismiss, I affirm the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000. Nothing that I believe contradicts it in any way, in my opinion. I am, however, Reformed as a Southern Baptist. And we, you know, even though that's my denomination, I claim it because of theological reasons. I go to a church that is non-denominational because I'm an Army chaplain. I'm a minister in a Department of Defense setting, and that has its, you know, its deal. Whereas, you know, in a Baptist church, we may, you know, never have a guy that speaks in tongues, because speaking in tongues, meaning gibberish, private ecstatic languages, is unbiblical. But we may have a chaplain who comes from a denomination that does. And he's in the services on Sunday and he's preaching. I can preach with that guy. I can have fellowship with my brother who does that. Even though I'll tell him he's never actually spoken in tongues, I can have fellowship. But he's not going to push on the people some declarative faith statement that they need to, you know, or that this church speaks in tongues and believes in this gift. I, as a Reformed Baptist, don't, you know, put similarly the belief in the absolute sovereignty of God in election, a monergistic view of salvation, on my people. I don't do it. For the same reason, the guy that speaks in tongues doesn't demand it in some kind of declarative faith statement basis, what he believes. But we will declare the Trinity together. And I've already done that in my few years as a chaplain. 21 years of service, been a chaplain for less, well, for a little over 2 years. And already I've been a part of writing a faith statement for a non-denominational church that affirms the inspiration and infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture, that affirms the Trinity. Justification by faith alone, virgin birth and sinlessness of Jesus, the necessity of the physical resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he's coming again is a part of our faith statement, last things. We affirm this, a one-page wonderful document with biblical citation that tells our people what we do demand as a non-denominational Christian Protestant body, what we believe. And if you don't believe this, we want you to know why you should or why you must if you want to claim to be a Protestant like us. We want to teach people that. So I don't claim to be non-denominational. I believe that the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith is a confession of faith that forms a good baseline for any church today. A modern church today can use it. Philadelphia Confession, other more modern Baptist statements of faith may suit people better today, and I understand why the arguments there are made. I personally don't make them for my own reasons, but I understand that, and I would affirm those other faith statements, that one I just mentioned as well. Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy is something that values any church. Wouldn't be specific to a Baptist group, but it would value any church. I also like and enjoy almost everything I'm reading in a Belgic Confession or a Savoy Declaration or the Westminster Confession, almost everything, as well, as a Reformed Baptist. Anyway, the traditions within my denomination are not, huge for me. Traditions being very clear and understood ones like baptism by immersion for believers. Baptism is clearly without exception for believers in the New Testament. Water baptism, I mean, it's just obvious. It's just the regulative principle, and Scripture does not command anything else, nor does it hint about anything else unless you're adding it in for tradition's sake. It just ain't there. So we have that tradition where we baptize people able to make professions of faith. It is a work of righteousness that Christians are called to do, that Jesus modeled, and that believers since Acts and the book have been called to do. And so we do the same. And for their children, when they can make a profession of faith, we do it. And we have the Lord's Supper. Same as water baptism, we give it to those who make professions of faith, because it's another work of righteousness that we do as we've been taught, and we do it in accordance with Jesus' institution, his commandment. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. A very special, very wonderful, visible reminder of what it is we believe by faith in Jesus Christ. We have these two major traditions. And to use the word tradition there may be a bit different than how you'd use it. I view them as ordinances rather than just traditions, where, for example, I could juxtapose that we sing six songs as a part of a tradition in a church. Why do we have to sing at all before you come into church? There's no prescription on that in the Bible. It's really just something we do traditionally. That would be different than an ordinance that we've been given to perform as ministers in the church. So I don't want to use the term too loosely, tradition, without making that caveat and that statement. But we have two traditions, we have two ordinances as Baptists that we practice. Water baptism, Credo Baptist, I am indeed, we have the Lord's Supper, both of which instituted in and by and through Christ and his apostles for believers. And we practice both for the same reasons. Well, then there are traditions. There are the number of songs we sing and how we sing. There are the way that we pass the offering plates around the room when it comes time to take up tithes or offerings to the Lord. We pass the plate. It's a tradition. The fact that we do a welcome, when you come if you came into my chapel where I'm preaching here in a few days on Sunday, you came in at 9:30, we're going to do a song. And start singing. Hey, everybody, let's start singing. That's a tradition. We do that just as a tradition. And then after two songs, there's a welcome and announcements time. Hey, everybody, we'd like to welcome you here. If you're new, blah, 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 blah. I'm so-and-so, and you know, we're going to have a fellowship time after this. If you want to go back there to that room, we'll have some donuts. Or, you know, maybe it's that first Sunday of the month. We have another tradition where we bring in food and buy food and have our fellowship meal once a month, first Sunday of every month. You know, if you're there on that Sunday new, hey, we're going to have some food. You're welcome to attend, even if you didn't bring anything. We'd love to have you. We got this going on. We got that going on. Do announcements. Welcome people. And then two more songs. And then we take up an offering. And then we do the Lord's Supper. And then we sing two more songs. And then we begin the sermon. We dismiss the children for children's church. You know, the young, real young kids that are there. We have the nursery going on for the 0 to 4 age kids. And we may have children's church for the 5 to 12-ish or whatever age range. We dismiss the children for that. And then the sermon ensues. At the end, we might have time for another song. We try to make it. And then the service is complete. And that's what we do every Sunday. Now, if you grew up in that, and that's the way you did it, you may develop traditions around the practices of your church. The dangers there is that tradition becomes scripture. The danger can be, well, we did it this way, forgetting why we did it at all. We then demand it be done that way, and suddenly the tradition becomes binding. That's just tradition. I personally would love for the people that always see fit to come in late. I want to show them that's not what you should be doing. I think it'd be a wonderful thing if a church realized that, look, this sermon's going to take me a little longer today. We're not going to sing at all. And I would have communicated that to our song leaders prior to our worship leaders, as we call them, because singing is a part of worship. I don't like the title worship leader, but it is a part of our worship, as is our prayers and our giving and our hearing of the Word of God and taking of the Lord's Supper or any other act of worship we do. Singing is a part of it. We do this as tradition. I think it's wonderful that, you know, that it's established that we have no necessary tradition. So if you're that guy that always comes in at 10:10 because the sermon's supposed to start and you didn't want to be a part of any of the singing, you may have just missed 40 minutes of the sermon because we don't have a set pattern guaranteed. Now, again, I got nothing against patterns. But what would happen in your church if the pastor was to change it up that morning, respectfully to the people, right? He's told the song leaders, look, don't worry about practicing the songs this week because I'm going to start preaching at 9:30. And at the end, I'll give you time for two songs. Is that okay with you, Mike, or Bill, or Jan, or Steve, or whatever? Sure, sir, that's no issues. Okay, then you've communicated that, and that's it. And then, you know, you just start preaching in the morning. There'd be nothing wrong with that, other than you might get the people that just want to come for the sermon and don't like that whole singing part. What do they get told? Well, I need to be to church on time. I need to be there for the whole thing because he might start preaching at 9:30. He might start at 10:10. I don't know. Either way, in our church, we're done by 11 because we got to get out before the papists come in. It's wonderful serving in a DOD setting. That's just how it has to. That's how it happens. It's very interesting. I really actually love it because it demands a humility of me that isn't present naturally. So thank God for it. Well, in a strange way. Tradition is my talk here, is my point of this brief sermonette. And I'm driving right now, and I just left some witnessing encounters with a young man from Russia and Germany and some other people from Germany. It's been very interesting. It's been a wonderful morning. And I got to tell people about Jesus, and I see how tradition has affected them. The questions that they're asking, the experiences outside of my own as a Westerner that people have around the world that's so different. The gospel's the same for all of us. The death and resurrection of Jesus doesn't change. And most specifically, technically, that is the gospel. And then how it applies to you and the forgiveness of your sin is a part of it. You know, why did he do that? But Romans chapter 1, verses 1, the first 5 verses, give us a layout of what the gospel is. And then Paul tells us he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, the preaching and proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the reason he did it to reconcile men to God is the gospel. That's the same no matter what traditions you've experienced, no matter where you're from, that's the same. You need the same thing as me. But you may come from Omsk, Russia, and your parents were somewhat religious, but you never, it just doesn't interest you. You know, you never went to church. You never had that experience. Well, that might be you. You need the same gospel, but what's the tradition of that young man? What's been his experience? Why do people ring the bells and burn the smells and say their prayers and, you know, put water in places and all such like? These are traditions. These are things that we want to understand as biblicists, why we do them. Why do we sing those songs the way I describe my service? Just to give you an illustration, why do we do that? Well, the Bible commands song. Sing to the Lord. Bring a song, bring a hymn, bring praise. And so we do it. And it also serves a wonderful gauging of the mind, prepared to hear the word of God preached. You enter into a morning of time to come to a place, because who wouldn't want to know more about their God? And so you come to do that. And singing is sort of an opening of that door of the human heart. Okay, once you understand that, you understand that it's not the number of songs you sang, the order that you sang, or about necessarily whether you used instruments in the singing or not. It is instead all about just doing it unto the Lord. That's what it's about. It is about doing it unto God. And you understood that when you understood why anybody should sing, how they sing. Why anybody should administer an ordinance when they administer an ordinance. So how does anybody know that their tradition, be they Baptist or Methodist or any Catholic, anybody, how do you know that your traditions are right except by that which Jesus taught and his apostles taught and did? You can't. You can't know it. This is why I dismiss every tradition of the papists. They're all suspect, even the ones that I might agree with, because they have a view of authority, of tradition, of a continuing revelation in the papacy that is entirely anti-Christian. They've added traditions like infant baptism to wash away original sin. They've added, that is so unbiblical, it's unconscionable to believe that. They've added traditions on confirmation as so that you can have your first Lord's Supper, which to them, of course, is the biggest sacrament of all, eating Jesus. That is so unbiblical, it's unconscionable. It's unimaginable that anybody would come up with transubstantiation. You study the Bible, you just can't get there. And so it's tradition for the sake of tradition. And of course it's loosely based on Bible texts. I mean, people, you know, fish don't bite hooks without worms. But how wrong is it? So how do you know that your traditions are correct? Well, the only way you know is by knowing the source, is by knowing the text. That's it. That's how you know it, brother, sister. And so it's a bit like studying counterfeit money. I think I first heard this from the late, great Walter Martin. The late, great Walter Martin said, you know, you get to know, I think I first learned it from him, but I've heard it in churches, delivered. You get to know counterfeit money by getting to know real money. That's just how you know what fake is. The way that banks train bank tellers to recognize counterfeit bills, it's a part of their training, I'm told, and this has been verified by people that are bank tellers in my own life. They've been trained to recognize counterfeit bills. Yeah, they show them fake bills. They give them examples of what counterfeit, you know, confiscated counterfeit dollars look like. But the way that they really want them to get to know what is and what is not counterfeit money is by getting them intimately familiar with real money, with real bills. We want you to know these. And if you get to know these real bills, then the more familiar you are with the real thing, it's feel, it's sound, it's smell, maybe even taste, everything about it, how it looks, feels, sounds, how it crinkles, how it folds. The more intimately familiar you are with the real thing, in light of it, you recognize the false. Folks, it's the exact same way with the traditions of our churches. We will know what is true and what is false by knowing the truth. That's why I can practice as a Reformed Southern Baptist my traditions. That's why I don't put much stock in dress code in churches. I don't agree with churches that, I would never be able to attend a church that was a dress-up party every Sunday. Nope. I can't do it. I've been to churches, heat of an El Paso, Texas summer, and the guys are walking in vested suits, and they look like they're on fire, but they're dressed up, brother, for church. And the women in these almost ballroom gown looking things, and the kids, and it makes them miserable to go to church because they got to put on their dang bow ties. I don't like that. I view it as an obstacle and a stumbling block to people in my culture. And yet, strangely, right, I personally, as a minister of the gospel, would never show up when I'm preaching or even attending in a pair of flip-flops and shorts. I wouldn't go there either, unless it's a weekend retreat for the kids or something. So I have a tradition that says, dress a certain appropriate way. Ladies, don't have your boobies hanging out. Don't be wearing spandex. Guys, you too, and dress somewhat up. You know, I'll put on a polo, I'll put on a button-down shirt, because that's a tradition. But how binding and how do I treat that, right? Is it a stumbling block? If it is, I'm going to throw it out, because the Bible puts, certain emphases on, especially for women, because women are so beautiful, right? What their clothing says about them. The same would be true of men. I've seen some Tim Tebow talks where Tim Tebow's wearing shirts. I'm not trying to knock the man, but sir, your shirts are so dang tight. Women are seeing your six-pack. And if the kind of dress a woman wears can cause me to stumble, sir, you're doing the same to ladies. And you should be aware of it, right? I mean, it's again, I'm not condemning my man, Tim Tebow. I enjoyed his book, Shaken, quite a bit. Anyway, I still think that that's something that would be addressed. There are parameters given. There are certain aspects discussed in Scripture. But how far? Not very far, right? Tradition is a thing. All of our creeds and confessions, they are second to Scripture. And this is the beauty of Scripture. They should form secondary things. Scripture should form tradition. It should. There's no way not to form tradition to claim Scripture. And the moment you say we resist all tradition for the sake of Scripture, you just created a tradition of excluding tradition. So there's no way to avoid it, and Scripture doesn't want you to. God doesn't want us to not write confessions of faith. He wants that. I see that from Acts chapter 15 on. And I'm reading the book that is the Bible that has been delivered to me. So I am certain that God wants conciliar declaration. He wants it, because in regions there will be issues that rise up and questions Christians have, and it'll be such a blessing to them, for the learned among them, to have mined the Scriptures and deliver a specific injection-like, arrow-like, archer-focused subject treatment on that matter for them. That will be such a blessing for the people in that place. It's necessary, and it is what Scripture would have us to do. So I love tradition on one hand, but I love the fact that in sola scriptura, practicing sola scriptura and believing it with all my heart, it always forces me to remember the place of my traditions. And that's what I challenge for you too, listener. Do you know the place of your traditions? If so, God bless you in them, if they're biblical, if they're good, and depending on how you bind them on someone else, may make a good tradition bad. A good tradition might be that I believe in taking up an offering on Sunday morning. But a very bad use of a good tradition is that when I look at another church that says, look, we don't pass the plates, we just put a box in the back of the room, and we expect and teach our members to be dutifully giving to the church. Okay? If my good tradition, which is we pass plates and remind people that they should be dutiful givers in the church, oh, but the church just puts a box in the back of the room, they're robbing their people of the joy of serving Jesus in their giving. Shame on them. Blessed is the man who's not condemned in what he affirms. No, I'm blessed in that I say my traditions are great and I should practice them, and yours might be too, and they're different than mine. Question is, what is biblical in both? What did Jesus teach and what did the apostles teach? As much as we can defend that and have the theology behind things, affirm the goodness in what we're doing, we are blessed in doing them. And I just wanted to deliver a brief talk on it, because the more you get out and see different traditions, the more necessary these things are to test our own traditions. They become self-evidently necessary that we test our own traditions. So God bless you today as you maybe consider your traditions. I pray that Jesus is honored by them and your people are edified and you are blessed and edified by them. Please consider them as always next to Scripture. God bless you.